Well, we're studying through the book of 1 Peter, so hopefully you have your Bibles with you. You can open your Bibles to 1 Peter, chapter 2 is where we are. Try to finish chapter 2 tonight if we can. While you're opening your Bibles, a couple of reminders. It's not too late to get tickets for the Sea of Galilee cruise right out there on Lake Coeur d'Alene. Pick up the tickets in the back. They're $12 per person. It includes dinner. It'll be a cruise of about 3 hours. And that's Sunday, the evening, the 12th of September. I'm supposed to remind you about that. Also, the drama team will be presenting He Knows Me. That'll be on the 22nd of August. That's a Sunday evening at 7 p.m. It'll take about an hour, and then we'll have some refreshments. So that'll be a good time. Mark your calendars and plan to get out here for that Sunday evening. Okay? This Wednesday evening is the very last Wednesday evening women's Bible study. So if you've missed them all, you got one more shot at it. And then they're done. And Betty Willems' study will start Tuesday mornings, I don't know when, September something. We'll know pretty soon. So, 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. That's where we're at. We ended with verse 17, and so let me read it to you so we can remember what it was all about. Verse 17 says, honor all men, and in the Greek, all means only those you don't like or only those you respect. Honor all men, and it does mean all, everyone. Then, love the brotherhood. Brotherhood means Christians, other Christians. We are to love other Christians. Who do you normally find that you have the most trouble getting along with? Christian, tell me the truth. Who do you find that you have the most trouble getting along with? Doesn't it just turn out to be other Christians? You work around people that don't know Jesus and you seem to get along with them well. You don't act like them, talk to them, but you get along with them well. Then you get around Christians and you gossip and you fight and you backstab and you devour and you destroy. That's exactly opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us to honor all men and love the brotherhood, Christians. And fear God, that means reverence God, and honor the king. We don't have a king, we have a president, but in the one that is ruling. That's kind of where we stopped the last time we studied 1 Peter. Now we'll go on from there. Verse 18, 1 Peter 2, 18. Servants, be subject to your masters. Now, in the Roman Empire, many, many were slaves. It is believed that there were well over 50 million slaves. 50 million. In our day and age, although there are still some Christians who are literally slaves, in our day and age, this you think, well, verse 18 doesn't really apply to us. Yes, it does. Servants, be subject to your masters. A servant in our case would be an employee. So you could put in the word employees, be subject to your bosses or to your, whatever term you choose, managers or to your supervisor, whatever, whoever you work for. That's who you need to be subject to. Servant would be an employee. Masters would be either supervisor, manager, whatever you work under. Now, he says that as employees, we should be subject to our bosses. The word subject carries the idea of voluntary service. Voluntary service. Does that make sense? So another way to put that is by choice. You are choosing to. Why would you choose to? Well, because you are a Christian. That's why. Because you don't represent yourself any longer. I don't represent myself any longer. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you're going to be an honest, hardworking employee. You're going to do everything that's required of you, even when it seems unfair. The only thing you're not going to do is you're not going to go against the Word of God. But if your boss says, you know what, well, you know, we need this done, maybe could you stay a few more minutes? You don't say, I got to get, I got a Bible study. No, you if you're needed, just be at Bible study late. You'll pull through. Huh?
Yeah.
Employees, voluntary service to your bosses. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Remember, the word fear doesn't mean to be afraid of them. It means to reverence them, respect them. Now you say, oh, you don't know my boss. Well, no, you're right. But this was being written to people living in the Roman Empire. Do you know who was running the Roman Empire? Do you know what kind of people those masters were? They weren't real nice bosses. As a matter of fact, you could be put to death if they just got tired of you. In our case, it's usually just getting fired or laid off. That's pretty light compared to the way it was. But he says, voluntarily, by choice, be subject to those. Submit to those. With all fear. Reverence. Not only to the good and the gentle. Now some say, you know, I have a Christian boss. She's a Christian lady, or he's a Christian guy, and they're the greatest to work for. Well, that's good. You just thank God. But don't only be subject voluntarily with all reverence, not just to the good and to the gentle, but also to the froward. There's a word you used to use all the time. Now you've quit it, I know. But that's King James language. Froward means unreasonable or unfair. We should even voluntarily subject ourselves to those bosses or those managers who are unreasonable, unruly, unfair to us. We should even then submit. Why? Because we don't represent ourselves, do we? We represent Jesus Christ. We represent the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And so he starts out in verse 18 that way. Employees, submit yourselves voluntarily to those bosses, those managers, those supervisors, with all reverence. Not because the Bible doesn't say they deserve it. The Bible says that's what you and I will do because we're Christians. Not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to those who are unfair and to those who are unreasonable. The only thing you're not going to do is disobey God's word. Now, if your boss tells you to start stealing from the company because he's tired of the way the company's treating you, you just simply won't do that. Right? Well, he goes on in verse 19 to say this. You know, this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience' sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That is worthy of thanks. That pleases God. God takes notice when you just keep quiet and reverently do your job, even when you're being mistreated or cheated. Maybe everybody else has gotten raises and you've gotten nothing. Maybe everybody seems to just be lazy bums and you get all the dirt jobs. But you know something? God sees, and God understands, and God is blessed, and God is honored by your simple obedience, by our simple obedience. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endured grief. Notice why we endure the grief. Now, most Christians have forgotten why we endure the grief. Well, I got to keep this job. I can't get another one. And so I got to keep it. So I guess got to write welcome on my back and lay on the floor and let this person walk all over me. Because if I don't have a job, I can't feed my family. And a guy that doesn't feed his family is worse than an infidel. That's what the Bible says. No, man, your heart is wrong. You've missed it. Conscience toward God. We're doing it because it pleases God. Does that make sense to you? Because that's what is pleasing to God. Not because you're afraid you're going to lose your job or some other reason, but because it is pleasing to God. For what glory is it if when you are beaten, and how many of you at work have really been beaten lately? You may have felt like it, but what glory is it if when you get a beating for your faults, you take it patiently? He goes, what's the big deal about that? You know, in the lives of many people, my life, many people in this room, many people listening to this tape, however they hear it, they can say this to you, you know, what good is it in that? You know, he says, what glory is it if when you get a beating for your faults, you take it patiently? I read about a guy who, a Christian man who was just dabbling in the stock market. He didn't know what he was doing, and he put a bunch of money in there, and he lost it all. And he comes around and says, oh man, I didn't know what I was doing. It was stupid. I should have known better. And I lost a few $100,000. And you know what? He was suffering because of it. But he says, what glory is it? There's no glory in that. You got it coming. You talk to someone who's divorced. Many people are divorced. And they'll tell you the pain involved in it. Well, they can suffer it patiently all they want, but you see, they got it coming. That's what we all get when we begin to sin. Some of you are right now, you're getting what you got coming. If you're taking it patiently, God says, that's no big deal. You got that coming. If you planted thorns have grown up, and you're going, man, it's thorny around here. I'm getting a beating. If you take it patiently, he says, there's no glory in that. You know how many of us are now getting what we deserve, but we're trying to be strong in the Lord. Well, and God says, that's nice, and you should be, but see, you're getting this is what happens. These are the consequences of your life. There's no glory in being able to say, well, you know, it's okay, I'm making it through. No, there's no glory in that. But there's glory in this. If, when you do well, and you get a beating for it, and you take that patiently, that is acceptable with God. Peter says, now some of you out there are bad servants. You haven't been honest. You've been doing poor work. You've been lazy. And you've gotten some beatings. See, they would beat the servants in those days. I told you, they could kill them if they wanted to. Sometimes they just take them out and just whip them with whips or pound them with their fists. Peter says an interesting thing. You wouldn't think this is coming from Peter, but it is. He says, hey, if you get a beating for doing what you know to be wrong, there's no glory in that. You shouldn't have been doing those things. But he says this. Now, if you do well and you suffer for that and you take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. And it's true, at times people have been mistreated because, I don't know, maybe the master took a disliking to them, or somebody just decided didn't like them. The gang didn't like them. And they suffered because of it. If they take that patiently, that brings glory to God. Do you hear the terms? Do you hear the words? Do you understand the idea? We're supposed to take that patiently. Usually we don't. Oh, brother, pray for me. I'm under attack. See, because as soon as something goes wrong, it's always got to be Satan, doesn't it? In the Christian life. It always has to be. It couldn't be anything else. Got to be Satan. If it rains on your birthday, got to be the devil. Devil's after me. Because we've got such high opinions of ourselves, we figure the devil is personally after us and us alone. Because remember, he can only be in one place at one time. We have a picture of the devil that he is just like God, omnipresent, everywhere all the time, the force. And he's all, no, not true. Satan can only be at one place at one time. And if he's over there bothering Russia, he's not over here bothering you. Oh yeah, he's got angels, helpers, but do you understand the point? So many times, we don't take patiently what we get. If we deserve it, we don't take it patiently because we're kicking ourselves and whining because, you know, gee, I thought God forgave me. Well, he does, but you know, when you hit your head with the hammer a few times, God may have forgiven you, but if he doesn't heal your memory, it just may be gone. Just get used to it. Just pray that the Lord will come soon. Or pray whatever you can remember. But think about taking patiently suffering that is undeserved, being mistreated by others, and it being undeserved, and you taking it patiently, remaining silent, being still, not complaining, just waiting on the Lord. The Bible says this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. Do you see that, verse 21? You've been called to suffer. Is that how you think about being a Christian? That's not what you bought into when someone told you about eternal life, was it? Hey man, you can be rich, you can be famous, you can never get sick, and you can always have everything you want. Just come to Jesus. You thought, I'll think about it. Did you know that every one of us is called to suffer? And the very first twinge of suffering, we're going, wah! No, I don't. We don't think that way. We do not think that way, do we? For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Jesus suffered for us. He was innocent, wasn't he? He took a beating. Did he take it patiently? He sure did, and he continued to respect the people there too, which is something we don't understand. He left us an example that you should follow in his steps, leaving us an example. Now, Jesus suffered two kinds of suffering. So don't get the example mixed up. One kind of suffering was taking upon him the sins of the world so that he could pay the price for our sins. That is not our example. We can't now go and take on other sins and pay the price for them. No. So that, he did suffer, yes, to die for the sins of the world, to be buried, to rise again. But the suffering that he endured was his whole life. And he was hated, even at times by his own family. He was rejected. He was mistreated. And he suffered. And of course, we're told in the New Testament, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And that's the example that Peter is telling us. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Do you plan to follow in the steps of Jesus? Do you plan to suffer? And when you suffer for righteousness' sake, do you plan to just stay calm and let God take care of it? Do you really plan to put up with it? You know what the answer is? No. Most Christians have never even thought about that. The teaching went through the church in the late 70s, middle to late 70s. You still hear it every once in a while. Somebody will shout it out. But Harold Hill, he wrote this book, and it was called How to Live Like a King's Kid. Do you remember the teaching that came along with being a king's kid? You're a king's kid, man. You don't have to put up with this. If at work your boss starts to mistreat you because you're a Christian, you take authority over that and you reject it. And you stand up because you're a child of the king, and nobody treats a king's kid that way. And miracles should be happening. You should never be sick. As soon as your body realizes something's wrong with it, you start taking authority over that because you are a child of the king. And there's a book, How to Live Like a King's Kid. And then you read 1 Peter chapter 2, and you notice that those two don't seem to fit together. Jesus is the Son of the living God, yet he suffered. And he took it patiently. And we, that's our example, we should be doing the same, willing to do the same. Now the question is, are we? Well, by the way, he says, you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Jesus never sinned. Never. Everything that happened to him when they treated him poorly was unfair. He never sinned. Some things that happen to me, I get them because I've sinned, and that's the consequences of my sin. What happened to Jesus while he was on the earth? He never sinned, and he still suffered. And he suffered patiently. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "For God, he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He knew no sin. He never sinned, even in his thought life. And you are praising God at this moment that even though you're born again, no one can read your mind. Aren't you? Would you be embarrassed if someone could rip your head open and all your thoughts would start to sound out loud right now at church? And Jesus didn't even sin in his thought life. Some of you right now could be in trouble. Hebrews 4:15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or weaknesses, but was in all points tempted just like we are, yet without sin." The very things that I stumble and fall in, Jesus was tempted and did not. 1 John 3:5. "And you know that he," Messiah, Jesus, "was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." He never sinned. Yet patiently he endured this life. He's our example, and we're called to do the same things. "Who when he was reviled," verse 23, "he did not revile back." When they made fun of him, when they called him names, remember, Jesus was called a wino. He was accused of being demon-possessed. And never once did he attack back. Never once did he fight. He grew up with everybody in his hometown. You can read Psalm 69 if you like. People in his hometown knew that his mother wasn't married when she was pregnant. They didn't understand it. It was a miracle and it was a virgin birth. All they knew is Joseph wasn't Jesus' real dad. And there was always talk. And so Jesus was called names growing up in that city because of that. And he endured that and never fought. And patiently endured that. There's our example. "When he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." Jesus, when the guys came to get him in the garden, the men and women, the group of people that came to get him, arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, some Bible teachers believe there were probably 200 to 300 who came out to arrest him in the garden. Remember when Peter pulled out a sword and with such a lousy shot cut a guy's ear off, aiming for his head, and only gets his ear? Almost makes you think that Peter wasn't really serious about what he was doing, but that's another study. Jesus says, "Put the swords away. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword." He says, "You don't need those sticks. You don't need to come out with these clubs and these swords and these sticks. Don't you know that if I would just cry out right now, 12 legions of angels would show up?" 12 legions, a legion being 1,000, that would be 12,000 angels. One angel in the Old Testament killed 185,000 warriors by himself. One angel. You got 200 or 300 people here. Jesus is like, "I could call 12,000 angels. They'd be here instantly." Don't you understand that I'm not going to do that? There's no need for these sticks and these handcuffs. I'm coming with you. You're not arresting me. I'm going to be crucified. See, the Bible says When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Pilate said, "Don't you know I've got the authority to put you to death? I can crucify you if I want." And Jesus said, "You would have no power if it weren't given you from heaven. So I figure if my Father's given you that power, I'm just going to trust my Father with what you do with it." What he was telling Pilate is, "I'm not going to fight you. I'd win. I'm going to let you do what you're going to do. This will bring glory to God." Have you gotten there yet in your own heart? Is that your attitude? We all need to get there somehow by the power of the Holy Spirit to get to that place, because look what we see. He didn't revile when he was reviled. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself, notice the last part of the verse, to him that judges righteously. Who is that? Who did Jesus commit himself to? To the Father. Have you done that yet, or are you still fighting for yourself? Romans chapter 12, verse 19. "Dearly beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place unto anger. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" Do you believe that yet, to where you have now thought, "All right, Lord, I will submit myself to you," committing himself to the one that judges righteously. "God, you are allowing this. I will just stop my complaining and I will walk in you." "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Do you think that Pilate got away with what he got away with just because Jesus didn't do anything? Jesus committed himself to the Father. "All right, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. I'm in your hands. Do what you think is best, and whatever you do is fine with me." But God's going to get them. All those who cheat and steal, all those who are committing adultery, all those right now who are practicing homosexuality, all those who right now are divorcing and just doing their own thing, God will get them, he said. He's going to pay them back. The wages of sin is death. Not just physical death, but a separation from God forever and ever. And we don't need to run around and carry signs and say, "Jesus hates you," because that's not true. We need to be carrying signs that say, "There is hope in Jesus Christ. You better turn. Turn or burn. Fly or fry. Get right or get left. Because trouble is coming. Because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." God's going to repay. And nothing is getting past him. Now, if Jesus was calm enough to go through that kind of suffering, knowing God will take care of it, are you and I going to follow that way and believe that God is going to take care of everyone that has wronged, everyone that has cheated, everyone that has falsely accused? God will see to all of that. We should let God take care of all that concerns us. How much that concerns us? All. Where does it say that? Psalm 138, verse 8. "The Lord will complete or finish that which concerns me," or make complete. "Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the work of your own hands." The Lord will take care of and make finished everything that concerns me. That's a promise that you yourselves can quote. It's kind of neat when you go to people's homes, Christians, and you'll see on the wall like a plaque or a picture, and it'll be a promise of God. "Be strong and of good courage and do it, for I am with you." You see, that's a promise God made. It's kind of smart to have promises in your house or at your desk or in your car or wherever you keep them. Some of the people that buy those little promise boxes, you've seen them. You just pull out a different promise every day. It doesn't have to be in any order. Whatever. Promise is a promise. Who cares what order it's in? Those are promises. This is a promise right here. "The Lord will perfect or complete or finish or take care of that which concerns me." Isn't Jesus living that way? Didn't he live that way on the earth? Isn't that what this just said? When he was reviled, verse 23, he did not revile again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Have you yet committed your life to God? No, I don't mean have you become born again. You may have been born again 25, 30, 40 years, but have you yet committed everything over to him? Or are you still fighting in your own defense? Someone says, hey, I see you got a real attitude problem. I'm godly. I don't have an attitude problem, brother. Do you catch yourself fighting in your own defense? And if someone does beat you, or you suffer wrongly, are you taking it patiently, enduring it, just like the Master has shown you how? As he has been our example? Let's be honest. Haven't been thinking that way much about Christianity like that, have you? Not really. We have our kind of like our own agenda that we're going to live. That's why Bible study can be fun, or it can be. 1 Peter 5:7. And everybody knows this one, I know. It's one that you hear quoted quite often when people feel like they're in trouble or they're really burdened. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What do you think that means? Casting all your care upon Him. What does care mean? All the things that you're suffering, all the things that you're going through, all the things that are burdening you, that are on your mind, that are on your heart, all the things that seem to be going wrong, all the things that you're not sure about, all the things that you've got planned and you don't know how they're going to work out. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. To simply commit myself to God who said, I'll take care of it. Yeah, but Lord, these people have cheated. They've cheated me. These people, Lord, are saying this thing. They're saying that. Now, what should we do about that? Keep quiet. Study to be quiet. Work with your own hands. God says, I'll handle that. Yeah, but look at, they're saying mean things. Look, they're spreading it all over town. I'll take care of it. You commit yourself to the one who judges righteously. Are you doing that? If you are, you're going to find a little bit more of a peace than you had before. You're also going to find you're not as angry at those people who are being so mean to you. You were starting to get angry at them and starting to want them to be hurt. Break out their teeth, Lord, like the psalmist says. Kill all their children. And your heart changes and you start saying, Lord, they must be bitter. I want to pray for them. They must be miserable. They must be unhappy. They must really be hurting. So you start to pray for them. You start thinking a whole different way. But if you catch yourself going, I don't like them. They're saying this about me. I just don't like them. I don't care. They're this, they're that. You know what you're saying? I have not turned it over to God. I haven't submitted or committed myself to Him yet. I'm still fighting it myself. You can fight all you want. You know, Paul says something that I like about his own life. He says, you know, when I box, I don't shadow box. You know, beating the air. That's what he means, shadow boxing. Shadow boxing, you can swing as hard as you want, but you hit nothing. And you do that for a good 15 or 20 minutes, you are worn out. You've gotten nowhere, but you're really tired. And that's what I think many Christians are doing. They're shadow boxing. They're really taking hard swings at things, and they're fighting it out for themselves, and they're dead tired. God says, cast all your cares on me. I care about you. And so God's going to take care of it. He promised so. The righteous, committing himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self, Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He took our sins upon himself at the cross at Calvary. The tree is what he's talking about, the cross at Calvary. That we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We're dead to sin. We supposedly are telling the rest of the world, I have died and risen again with Jesus. I'm dead to sin now. I don't have a need to defend or to fight. I'm dead to those things now. And you're alive to what? You're living now, you're alive unto righteousness. Wanting to live as a Christian. Wanting to be glorifying to the Lord. Spending your energy, your efforts, your time, your talents, wanting to bring glory to God. And then he says, because he himself bare our sins in his own body. He became the sin of the world. Your sins and mine. He took on your sins. All of your sins. The only reason that you are saved and I am saved isn't because you were smart enough to recognize Jesus as the answer. It is because he is merciful enough to be willing to die in your place. Now, if we should humbly accept the Lord and from that point on drop all pretenses of thinking we've got something to defend. We have died to sin. We've risen again in the Lord. We're now born again and we're going to serve him. We are servants of the King. And we're going to live our lives from now on, not worried about where's mine, but concerned about how we can please our Master, who bought us with a price. And then he says this, by whose stripes you were healed. Do you recognize that from Isaiah 53? In Isaiah 53, verse 5, speaking about the Messiah, prophecy about the Messiah, Isaiah says this, Messiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Remember that from Isaiah 53? That's a prophecy about the Messiah. Now, Peter just interpreted that for you, but sad to say, most of the faith teachers don't understand it still. And I hear the faith teacher still teaching, by his stripes we are healed, meaning that includes our physical healing and you should claim your healing when you're sick. Does God still heal? I think he does. But Peter just made perfectly clear what that healing is. And it is not a physical healing. I'll read it to you again. In his own body, his own self, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It is a spiritual healing. You've been born again. Interesting, huh? People using that to prove that you should never be sick. When what it proves that Jesus Christ took the sins of the world upon his own self, and now anyone who comes to him can be completely healed, made whole, given life brand new. And how sad it is to say that they cheapen it by saying it's for your physical body. Does he heal your physical body? Yes, he does. But as many times as he heals your physical body, got some surprise for you, your physical body's still going to die. You'll be healed 1,000 times. That body's going to die. If you are not raptured, you will die. So will I. To you, death seems to be the most negative thing in the world. To God, precious in his sight, the death of his saints. That means you're coming home. He's excited. You're fighting to stay. And he's excited that you're coming. 9 lepers didn't thank God. 10 were healed. Do you remember that? 10 lepers were completely healed as a miracle. 9 of them kept on going. 1 of them turned around and gave praise to God and Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, weren't there 10 of you? Where are the other 9? Gone. And he says, you've been made whole. What's important to God? 10 of them were healed physically. 1 of them got eternal life. Jesus said, you have been made whole. Notice what's important to God. Your physical body important to God? Yes. But don't you understand that this physical, by his grace, this physical body is going to die. Did you hear that? By his grace, in his goodness, your body is going to die. Now imagine if when Adam and Eve had fallen, they'd have gotten to the tree of life. And they would live forever in this fallen state. Imagine. Some of the people who today can't even walk. Can you imagine for eternity being in a wheelchair? Some whose arms and legs don't work correctly. Some whose minds can't function. Aren't you glad that God was so merciful that he didn't let it go on and on and on? But that physical death is not the end. You just move out of this tent out into that mansion. So don't believe for one moment that you should never be sick. Because what's going to happen is, just like your car, your body's the same way. You're made of the what? What are there, 26 elements in the topsoil? Whatever there are, some say 13, some say 26. It depends on how you break them down. Either way, that's what you're made of, dirt. You and me, those elements that make up the topsoil, that's us. And just like your car, you got parts inside you that are going to run down, wear out. Can God heal them? Of course He can. But there will come a time when you're finished. It's appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews 9 says, but after this, the judgment. And then he goes on, as he says, by whose stripes you were healed. He then says this, for you were as sheep going astray. But now you've returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You were like sheep. He quoted out of Isaiah 53 when he said, by his stripes you're healed. Your spiritual life. You're now born again, brand new. But also he says, you were just like sheep going astray. Isaiah 53, the next verse, verse 6. Peter quotes from it again. He says, he's talking about sheep. Now Isaiah 53, 6 says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, Messiah, the iniquity of us all. It is because we have gone astray like sheep that Jesus Christ had to die. We're sinners. Left on your own, you will wander off and hurt yourself. We're sheep. Sheep are not the most intelligent animal going. You know what I mean? Sheep, if you get them, they have poor equilibrium. You get them by water that's moving too swiftly, sheep will fall in the water. And what do sheep have covering their bodies? Sheep fur. Some people say wool. And what happens when that sheep fur gets soaking wet? Right, that sheep doesn't have the strength to get up out of the water. It will die. It'll drown. Because sheep aren't really swift. IQ wasn't something God thought they ought to have. And so you get them near the water, and the water's moving swiftly, they fall in. What does Psalm 23 tell you? The Lord is my shepherd. See, we're sheep. Where does He lead me? Beside still waters. Why? Because I'm stupid, I'll fall into waters that are not still. That's why. I know some of you don't think of yourselves that way. But Peter says, you, all of us, were as sheep going astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. But God took care of that. But you are now returned. If you're born again, you're now returned. To who? To the shepherd. Who's the shepherd? Jesus, the good shepherd. And what else? Listen closely, because this may help some of your doctrine. And the bishop of your souls. He's not only the shepherd, but now the Word of God says He is the bishop of your soul. And so you have to ask, what is a bishop? If you ask what is a bishop, it may help you to understand a little bit of what's going on here. A bishop, the word means an overseer. Who's the overseer of your soul? Now many of you think you are. True? You don't put it that way, but you do start to question, well, can I break my salvation, bend it, misplace it? Who's the overseer of it? When you start talking like that, you're talking like you're the overseer of it, aren't you? Who's the overseer of your soul? The shepherd. Who's the shepherd? Jesus. Now you see why the psalmist says, and I'll read it to you again, the Lord will finish or complete that which concerns me. Philippians 1:6 doesn't say the same thing. I'll paraphrase it. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. Didn't we learn earlier on that we are kept by the power of God? Doesn't Peter tell us we're kept by the power of God? People ask me, do you believe once saved, always saved? I believe you're saved if you are abiding in Christ. Yeah, but do you believe once saved, always saved? I believe you're saved if you are abiding in Christ. You're abiding in Christ, then you're saved. You tell me you're backslidden, or you tell me that you lost your salvation, I'm going to say, are you abiding in Christ? If you say no, I'm going to say, then right now, you want to abide in Christ, let's get down and pray. But people want me to give them an answer. I'll tell you, easy. Are you abiding in Christ? If you're not abiding in Christ, the position you're in is not where you're supposed to be. I don't care how you got there, let's pray. And of course, both groups of people fight how you got there. These say you lost your salvation. These say you were never saved. While they're fighting, me and you can just get down and pray and get that position where it belongs. And then we'll let the theologians worry about how you got in that position. Of course, now, if you are in a position of saying you lost your salvation, I can show you scriptures that say you can never have it back. In Hebrews. And so that ought to worry you some a little bit, so I wouldn't even be thinking about losing it or misplacing it. The good thing is, the freedom is, you're saved by grace and you're kept by grace. You're saved by grace and you're not going to now go on in the flesh and work it out. It's going to be spirit all the way. And you notice that Jesus Christ is the shepherd and the overseer of our souls. He's going to take care of everything that concerns you. He'll see to it. Do you believe that? If you and I believe it, then we need to now begin to ask for the grace and the strength to live like it. To ask for the grace and the strength to begin to live like I know He will take care of me. He will see to it. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. He will perfect, finish, complete, take care of that which concerns you. Trust Him. Let's pray together now as we close.